There you go.
Okay. Well, I'm not going to repeat all that anyway. But two of the writers were absolutely sure of eyewitnesses of what happened. Mark probably was, considering he was around. Mark's the guy, the young man who, in the garden, who runs away from the crowd, having lost his clothing. However, out of Gethsemane in the next week, his mother's also one of the leaders. So when Peter is released out of jail, by the angel, he goes to Mark's mother's house, where they're having a prayer meeting for Peter's release. And Luke was not an eyewitness, but he was a very careful historian, a doctor who carefully researched some many years after the events, but carefully researched it, who spoke to eyewitnesses and wrote his gospel and the book of Acts with those. So it's important to that we see this. And there was one, it was asked by a judge once, read the gospels and was asked what he thought, if he thought it were true or not. And he said, well, the fact that we got four witnesses who basically agree but don't agree on everything shows that there's no collusion. These guys didn't get together and make up a story together and wrote it down. The fact that there is slight differences, witnesses don't see the same thing exactly the same. And when you got two witnesses or more who get together and say, yes, and it was exactly like this, and each one says the same exact thing, you've got people who are lying, essentially. Because you've got people who have got together and made up a story. And the Gospels don't do that. At any point where two or more of the Gospel writers write about an issue or an incident or an action, they're never 100% the same, which is what you expect from people who are giving their witness, their testimony. So that's good. So anyway, that's one of the reasons why we read all four of them. And the other one was because it's important to know that this is an important issue, an important event in the life of the church, in the life of Christ, and in the life of our faith. Well, who likes a parade? Why are parades popular? Anyone? Nobody likes a parade? Nobody? No. David, do you like a parade? Oh. Thank you, David. A parade is exciting. There's excitement about it. But when the All Blacks won the World Cup back in 2011 and they had the parade up Queen Street, the place was packed. I don't know how many people actually got close to them. In fact, not very many at all. But Queen Street was absolutely chock-a-block. You couldn't walk through it because everybody was turning up there. And there was an excitement about it. When a Roman general won a significant campaign, they would have a parade. And first would come those who were caught in the battle. The prisoners would be all lined up and marched in front of them with chains around their necks and things so that they could be humiliated and everybody could be could be excited that they had vanquished this foe. The slaves with wagon loads of plunder taken from the enemy would come next. And the people would be pleased and excited, and they would praise their gods for such a victory. Palm Sunday is a story about a similar parade. It's not about pagan gods. It's similar, but it's not similar at all. You and I are to praise God for providing you with such a great salvation. So why did... One of the obvious things we all know, that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Now, this isn't just any donkey. This is the colt of a donkey. It's a young thing. It's untrained. Why did he ride into Jerusalem on the donkey? Why did he allow people to get carried away with praising him? You know, when you read the Gospels and people look like they want to make him king, he disappears. He goes. As soon as he gets too popular in some place, he leaves and goes and finds a quiet place. Gets in a boat, goes across the other side of the lake, goes up on a high hill, goes out into the wilderness, goes away. But here he doesn't. This is 5 days before he's about to be killed. And he doesn't go and hide. He lets them make a big song and dance about it. You know, so what did Jesus often tell people after he had performed a miracle on them? He would say, what was about the first things he would say after he had healed somebody, or after he had cast out a demon, or after he had done something else? Pretty much, he would tell them, don't tell anybody. And yet here, he's coming into Jerusalem with all this fanfare. And you can tell how the fanfare is going by the reaction of the Pharisees. Teacher, tell your people to stop calling out. And this at the end of John's explanation in verse 19. See, you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him. And the whole city of Jerusalem, which is swollen because it is the Passover, a very significant time of the year. And anybody who is anybody, he has come to it. And as we find out in Book of Acts, guys from all over the known world had turned up. So this is not just not a little thing. This is the whole city. And he's not stopping them. In Luke 19, we're told the Pharisees called Jesus to rebuke the people, to stop him from calling the king who comes in the name of the Lord. And Hosanna, which means to save. And yet Jesus' reply was, even if they were to be silent, the very stones would cry out. No wonder the Jews were determined to kill him. They were scared. On the one hand, they were scared that the people really would make Jesus king, and Rome would therefore come and destroy them, which happened in 70 AD, you know, some 40 years later. So they were scared that that's what's going to happen. On the other hand, they were scared that Jesus would replace them as teachers of Israel. And their importance, their prestige would be diminished, would be lost. And so this passage reads like the account of a royal conqueror's return to his own city. And indeed it is. Is not Jesus king? Is he truly the rightful king of Israel by human descent? Of course he is. Matthew gives you that legal descent, and Luke gives you the descent from Mary. But also, he's not just king of Israel by human descent, he's king of Israel by divine appointment. Well, why the parade now? You know, after 3 years of telling everybody, don't tell anybody. Don't tell them who did this. Don't. He's now out in the open. He's now stepped out into the limelight. Why now? Because this is a very important moment. In fact, it was the most important event in all of history. Jesus knew that the time of his earthly ministry was coming to an end. And this parade is his victory parade. Usually we'd have victory parades after the victory. But Jesus wasn't going to be around after. This is Jesus celebrating his victory over sin and death. You know, there's a Chinese philosopher king who wrote many things about warfare, and one of the things he said is that soldiers who win first and then battle and win. Those who lose usually go into the battle, try to win and lose. And this is Jesus going into those battles. He's already won. He knows it. And he's letting us all know about that. This is his victory. And I'm sure not only that the people in Jerusalem were celebrating, although many of them probably didn't understand what they were doing, but not only were they celebrating, but I'm sure all the people in heaven were celebrating. That all the angels were celebrating. The only thing left in his earthly ministry was actually to die the one true perfect sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. That was all that was left to do. I mean, I can say it comes off the tongue real, real easy. See? But if you put yourself in this place, it's not that easy. But that's all that he had to look forward to. And when you look at the Gospels, if you took notice of the chapters where where this triumphal entry comes into it, like in John, it comes in chapter 12. John writes for nine chapters. Those nine chapters, or you'd say the next eight chapters cover just 1 week of Jesus' life. The first 12 chapters of John cover 3 whole years. Well, actually, if you start from the beginning, it covers his whole 30-odd years. And the last 8 cover just 1 week. Just over 1 week. And it's the same with the book of Luke. It's the same with Matthew's gospel. Same with Mark's gospel. When the people who created our calendar placed the year 1, they got it wrong. I mean, they went from Matthew, who said it was in the time of a census and stuff, and we've worked out that the census was either 5 years earlier than what they've marked as 1 or 3 years earlier. But they didn't just get the birth date of Jesus, the date of Jesus' birth wrong, but they actually got the most important thing wrong. Jesus' birth was not the event to alter all time. It's his death that changed history. And it changed history forever. This is a victory parade for the central event of all history. I know he couldn't have had this unless he had his birth and all that, and that's good. But without the death on the cross, without the death and the resurrection, there is no history. His birth means nothing without this. And so this is a celebration of that event that's about to happen in 5 days' time. And because this was the time for him to be sacrificed, Jesus no longer sought privacy or secrecy. It would not have been good for the Lamb of God to be sacrificed privately. It wouldn't have been good for him to be sacrificed silently. Before this momentous sacrifice for the sins of the world was offered up, it was right that every eye should be fixed on the victim, that every eye should see him. Therefore, it suited God's plan that his only begotten Son be crowned with publicity. By this, he attracted the attention of the whole multitude. He affected all of it, Jerusalem. As I said, it's the time of the Passover. And in Acts 2, where it indicates there were Jews from all over the known world. And with this fact before us, we are reminded that the Apostle Paul's claim is that these events were not done in secret. They were not done in a corner. They were not done. They were not hidden away. We're not talking about a secret event. Jesus' crucifixion was very public. It was very much open. And this parade, the celebration of Palm Sunday, he sets it off and makes sure that what happens in 5 days' time is known throughout the city, that it's not a secret. It's an extremely public act, as the atonement required. All of this is to encourage you that God, the gospel is not a clever invention of fraudulent storytellers. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all appeal to the fact that this did not happen in secret. Your other appeal to this fact is that in doing all of this, Jesus fulfills the prophecies that were made hundreds of years before he was born. He fulfilled the prophecy that Zechariah had made 550 years earlier. And Jesus fulfilled the prophecy to the letter. You're also to be encouraged with this example of Jesus' perfect knowledge. He knew exactly where the colt was. He knew where it was tied up. He knew what to say, what his disciples were to say. He knew it was the one he was to ride. This reminds us there is no secrets that Jesus doesn't know. You know, we might think we were getting into mischief or doing something that nobody else knows, but it's not true. Jesus knows everything that we do and say and think. It can be a scary thought that every time I sin, even if only in my head, Jesus knows about it and is ashamed of it for me. On the other hand, it is a comfort to know that there is no trouble that is going to come to me that he doesn't know about. There is nothing going to happen to me that he doesn't know beforehand. Just a little comment about the world events. The world is not going to stop 1 second, one half a second, 1 nanosecond, before he has decided for it to stop. We don't have to live in the world as those who fear, because we have a God who is in control. And if he wants the world to blow up in the next minute or two, it'll be for our best interests, because our God is great. And this whole triumphal entry, this whole Palm Sunday thing, that's to remind us of that. It's not the main reason, but it ought to remind us of that. Jesus wasn't joking when he said, if the people would stop calling out, that the stones would cry out. God's already made a donkey talk. Go back in the book of Judges. He already does things like that. Makes iron axe heads float. Iron doesn't float in water. But God can do that, and did do that. So there's nothing going to happen to you that he doesn't know about, that he hasn't planned with, that he hasn't allowed for you to make decisions about. He knows it. He knows about my troubles even before I do, and he is able to help me survive them. But sadly, this passage also reminds us of our weaknesses. How the people loved Jesus that day. And yet 5 days later, these same people are crying out, "Crucify him." Yet are you and I any better? Would we have joined the crowd if we had been there? You may love Jesus, but how often do you turn your back on him? How often do your actions say, right now, Jesus, I want to hate you so that I can sin now. Right now, I'd prefer to hate you than be obedient. The good news is that even knowing how weak people like us are, Jesus still became the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He still became the Lamb of God who takes away my sin, who takes away your sin. And he knows that we are messy people. He knew that most of the crowd were going to turn on him in 5 days. By Friday, they're shouting out, "Crucify him." Yet it didn't stop him from going to the cross. It didn't stop him from fulfilling his duty to his Father. It didn't stop him from becoming sacrificial lamb that we needed him to be. So the triumphal entry is exactly that. A triumph, knowing that he was going to win, that he was going to conquer death, that he was going to win. And we can enjoy that. We need to enjoy that, because he went to win for us. He'd already been with God forever, was the Father forever in the Father's presence. But without him, we couldn't be. So the triumphal entry is for us to remember and to remind ourselves that we have the victory because of him. because he won the victory. Doesn't that lift? I don't know about you guys, but it ought to lift our souls about that. Especially when we start thinking about what messes we make of our lives. It's good to remember that he will walk with us still. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace to us. We thank you for this reminder of this victory that Jesus celebrated. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you went through all of that so that we could be one, so that we could come and be true children of God. Lord God, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would apply these words to our minds and to our hearts, and that we may truly be thankful, we may truly be grateful, that we too may rejoice that Jesus has won the victory. We thank you for this, O Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.